I know when you came in, it looked like we were going to talk about the pastor and the church marriage, and we are, but your title of the handout says, talking about the shortage of pastors. I wanted to work our way through that, and I'll tell you how we kind of changed over in time. But let's begin with prayer, and then we'll talk about this most important relationship. Father, we're thankful for the church. Thank you for calling the church into being and that you died for the church. I pray, Father, as we talk about church and a pastor relationship today, that you will guide our thoughts, help us to be true to Scripture, help our people with wisdom as we go through these uncharted waters. And we ask for your blessings in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you one passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 11 said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." It's been about 2 years ago now. I was in the middle of writing my doctorate in a whole different subject. And we was at the general board meeting the year of the pandemic, and all of a sudden I started looking at the number of churches without pastors in Free Will Baptist. And all of a sudden I found myself really challenged and really interested in reading more and more, and so finally I had to reach out to my then mentor and say, "Hey, can I change?" And he said, "Are you crazy? You've got chapter 3 done." I said, "I know, but I really need to change this because I don't have the heart to finish." And by the way, I'm going to finish that book one day, but it won't be today. And matter of fact, I don't know if I'll ever write again in my life. But so I charted the course. The school finally agreed to let me change over, and I took off in September. You see, last year when I reported on this, we were at about 111 churches. Well, we've gained another 100 since then. And so I want to talk to you about the condition that we're currently in. And then I want to talk to you about what I think are some of the problems we have and the issues that we're facing. The current condition, we're in a dangerous season. I think when you look at the list, and you've got all this in front of you, it's important to know that 10% of our churches are now without pastors. We've been losing probably 40 churches a year. When I became moderator a long, long time ago, and another couple of decades ago, there was 2,500 churches. Now, as of 2020, we were at 2,030. That's quite a drop. That's a significant 20% drop. On top of that, we understand that we have an aging pastoral pool. When we did the statistics here, I'll stay near the mic because it may be hard to hear in the back. When we did the statistics and pulled some of the research, we found that about 35 to 40% of our pastors are 60 or older. Matter of fact, when that was taken, I was just barely on the other group. Now I've crossed the line, and now I'm in that group. So we have lost a great deal. We're aging. And so what happens is, 10 years from now, this 10% is going to look a whole lot different if we don't see a change quickly. One of the things that was intriguing in my research is the decrease in the licensing pool. You know, when I say licensing, you understand Free Will Baptist has always traditionally carried somewhere between 700 to 900 licensed ministers every year. In 2019, which was before the pandemic, we were less than 400. That alone tells you that the pool is getting much, much more narrow. Many churches are unhealthy, and they have struggling leadership. As I deal with pulpit, how many state leaders do I have in here today? You're a state leader. Okay, Brother David's here. Brother Allen's here. When we deal with pulpit committees across our states, we're learning that many of their leadership really don't know what to do. And it's nothing against them. They've never been in this world, and they're struggling, and they don't know where to turn. Many of our pulpit committees are discouraged and unsure what to do. They're the five or seven people that somebody asks every Sunday, when are we going to get a preacher? And they're the people that always seem to get picked on when there's a problem. And they understand, most of them understand the climate that we're dealing with. And so what we're going to do, this is not up there anywhere, next Tuesday night, I'll be sending this out hopefully tomorrow, or either this afternoon if I can get a chance, or tomorrow morning. We're sending every pulpit committee we have an email for, and we're going to meet together next Monday night on a Zoom call, and we're going to talk about the issues. You're not having a negative Nancy moment, but we're going to talk about all the different problems pulpit committees are having and try to encourage them, not discourage them. And so if you know of people who are looking for a pastor, make sure we get their email so they can Zoom in. I think they can encourage one another to a point, as long as we don't let it, you know, we'll have certain rules that you can't just go on there and complain. If they do, then we may know why they don't have a pastor. But anyway, one of the things I will tell you is when the pulpit is vacant and the pastor's office is vacant, many times, not every time, unhealthy leadership rises to the occasion. I hear this a lot. Well, let me go back and see what everybody wants to do. Well, there's times when leadership has to do what's right, whether everybody else wants that or not. I recently said to a small church, I said, you guys got to quit polling everybody. Why? And I said, well, when you get a pastor and the church grows to 200, you can't poll 200 people like you poll 8. But these 8 think they're in charge if you don't break that mold now. You got to act like a big church even though you're not. And they didn't call me back. But anyway, that is our current condition. Along with churches that have a bright future, Brother Eddie shows more of this in his report. We see green. They're alive. There are churches that are struggling. We call them the yellow. They're in trouble. They got a caution light among them, but they're still available. These two groups have a shot of doing something. Our third group is our churches that will not change their mindset. They're going to do what they've always done. Let me give you one of those, is the annual call. I was talking about this recently. You know what an annual call is. Make sure you understand. They vote on a pastor every single year. I was doing this, something like this, in another place, and elderly gentleman, I can tell you, you know, you can tell when somebody's mad, somebody's frustrated at you, and he was mad, and finally he blurted out, well, my church has been doing that for 50 years. I said, been doing what? He said, electing a pastor every year. I said, do you believe the Bible says that that ought to be a love relationship like we just read in the text? And I read 1 Thessalonians to him. He goes, yeah. And I said, well, let me tell you. Miss Phyllis and I have been married for 43 years. Now, somewhere around our anniversary, we go out on an anniversary date. But we don't sit in the restaurant after the meal and after dessert, drink a cup of coffee and say, okay, are we going to do this another year or not? I wouldn't want to ask her some years. You know what I mean? There have been some years that would not have been a good moment of questioning. But the point is, if you got a pastor, keep him. Love him. If you're a pastor, love your people. And we're going to talk a little more about that in a moment. They've got to quit viewing the pastor as, I despise this term when somebody says, we're trying to hire a preacher. Well, that's what you're going to get, a hireling. What you need is a pastor. And that pastor needs to know he is loved. And you need to love him, not fake love. I've had people tell me they love me and they're sticking a knife in my back the whole time. I'm talking about real love. And you love them. Listen, I've never had a problem loving my church people. Even those who have caused me the greatest heartache, I think that's why it hurts so bad, is because you love them so much. But hear me. Our churches have got to get back to this culture. I often say this, and probably the manager at Walmart is not the best guy to have on the pulpit committee. He hires people for a whole different reason. Now, I made that joke, and Brian Williams here, he'll know what I'm about ready to say. I went back to the church I used to pastor to meet with their pulpit committee. And guess who was on the pulpit committee? The former manager of Walmart, who's a really great guy. And I'd probably put him on there too. But anyway, and I made that joke and he didn't find it funny. But anyway, there's a difference between hiring somebody who stands behind a counter or someone who digs a ditch or someone who's your doctor or someone who's your banker than someone who is your pastor. And when I say that, I want you to understand, I think there ought to be scrutiny, and we'll talk a lot about that here in just a few moments. And there ought to be details, but I beg churches, throw the resumes away. Two reasons. One, if you fall in love, you don't have a resume. Right? Two, they're slanted in the wrong direction. If I want to get a church or I want to get a job, I'm going to put three references, and guess who those three people are? My very best friends who feel like that last church did me totally wrong. Now, I may have been horrible, but they love me. They see it through different eyes. Are y'all with me? And it's not people are dishonest. They're just, it's a slanted view. Plus, it goes to a corporate model, which I don't believe the Bible ever taught us. I believe the Bible taught us a love relationship. Truth of the matter is, I think if you read the New Testament carefully, our churches ought to be healthy enough to be raising our leaders up from among ourselves. But that's a debate for another day because we're not there. Let me tell you, division, church bullies, controlling groups, etc., have caused the mindset of our churches to die. On this forum, we'll talk about in a moment, we asked a question that nobody wants, there's several questions nobody wants to fill out. One is, who's the most influential people in the church? Well, I love it when somebody says, Jesus. I know good well that's not true. Nobody wants to write down the church bully and say, this person is a bully in our church. You know what the Bible tells us to do with church bullies? Mark them. Get up and say, so-and-so is bullying people. Mark them. Now, somebody said, I don't think we ought to do that. I had a guy argue with me. I said, well, that's what the Bible said. I'm just saying what the Lord taught in His Word. And that's as much of the Bible as John 3:16. We have got to quit cuddling the people who cause our problems. We've got to quit being afraid of those. They're going to leave. Hey, thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. I never will forget, man, it caused me all kinds of heartache when I first took the church in Ashland, Kentucky. Came in one day and he caused me to lie. He said he was leaving. And I said I was sorry he was leaving because I really wasn't sorry he was leaving. There was hallelujah chorus going on in my... What I didn't understand as a young pastor was there would always be that guy. There will always be that guy. You just got to learn to deal with that guy. But division, controlling people, bullies have got to be dealt with. And here's their favorite phrase. Well, I love my, come on, say it with me. You know it, you've heard it. I love my church. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? The whole time, what are they doing? They're killing their church. They love the control that they have. I'd say if we interviewed Putin, he loves Russia. Right? Why? Because he has ultimate control. And I think there's part of the problem in our churches. So, we can help those who want to be in the green, even those who are in cautious issues. But those who are in the red zone, there's got to be repentance. Real quick, you say, I don't believe that. Well, it's in the Bible. Just read about the church at Ephesus. The Lord Himself told them, if you don't quit fighting among yourselves, I'm going to pull the candlestick. Jesus said that to them. So that is important to remember in our lives. We've got to move on or they'll be ringing the bell on me. Let's talk about a pulpit committee. The need to understand the process. Here's where we're having problems. Everybody wants to go back to the old process. If you would, I hope you have these with you. One of the things we learned as an executive committee, and Brother David is on there with me, is we learned pretty quickly that we had a problem on the website when we put resumes and churches needing pastors. Because I'd get a call from pulpit committee or somebody call me and go, do you know so-and-so? Never heard that name. I call the town, they had listed as their home, never heard that name. Come find out, Methodists, Charismatics, Nazarenes, Independents, and people who thought they might one day want to be a preacher was going on our resumes, pulling our churches down, and sending in a resume. So we felt, and our people think they're our people because they got it off the website. So we felt like we got to get rid of this program. Second of all, you and I know you can't have a loving relationship unless you do what? Talk. One of the things our pulpit committees often say to me is, when can we get a guy in to preach? That's the last concern. Free Will Baptists don't fight over preaching. We fight over Monday through Saturday wars and the song and the music. Just us in here, right? So, we believe, and this is what I basically wrote my doctorate on, was we need to have a tool where churches and preachers talk to each other in writing before they talk to each other face to face. Because there's some people never going to get along. They're too divided. And see, I can be very deceptive in that tryout. And you'll never know what I really think about certain things. Because I'm kind of like the young lady who's got the wild boyfriend who wants to marry him. And she thinks when once we get married, I will what? I'll change him. And churches think they'll change preachers, and preachers think they'll change churches. And it doesn't happen that way. So what we've done is we've drawn this up. Now, had a guy called the other day, told me he didn't want me knowing his business. Well, that's fine. We don't care if a church asks you to fill it out, but if you're a candidate, let me say this to you. Don't you fill one out and them not fill one out. Everybody needs to fill one out. What we offer to do at the national level, and I get every one of them, is if you fill one out, I get it. And then we try to find state and local people who work with us. And we try to match the negotiables together and the non-negotiables together and the style of ministry together and the style of music and get as close as we can get. We won't always be a perfect match, but we get them close as we can to say, here's three guys. We wish we had three. Normally it's one guy, to be transparent with you, because there's not enough people. And we say, here's a guy who might be able to fit. And we've had some success at that. So we're going to talk about this in just a moment. Hang on, you need to see it. They need to fill out the questionnaire. It's at NAFWB. You can download it and fill it out, or you can fill it out online. There's all kinds of ways to get that thing filled out. Once it's completed, email the questionnaire back to me, if you will, or to the national offices. Join in the Zoom meeting for churches seeking pastors. We're starting that August the 1st. I think that's going to be a crucial moment. I do this quite often Tuesday nights most of the time. My Tuesday and Thursday nights are spent on a Zoom call with another church looking for a pastor. And we just walk through the process together. We talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. And sometimes we just deal with issues. And sometimes just having somebody to talk to helps these poor, discouraged people. And so we're trying to encourage them as much as we can. Once the profile arrives, we've had this happen. They call me back and say, hey, can we get a resume on that guy? I said, why do you want a resume? He's told you what he believes. Well, we just always have one. And I'm going, you're reverting back. We'll get you one, but it's really not the best method. You're reverting back to a world that you don't want to be in. And then oftentimes they go back to wanting to call a reference or two. Here's the thing about Free Will Baptists. We're just small enough. If you got a problem, we probably know about it. And, you know, I mean, honest, by the time we go through state and local leaders, we pretty much know if a guy's got a real problem or not. And by the way, there's some people with problems. But anyway, look at the profile that best matches your church at the present time. Here's what a lot of churches do. This is what we want to be 10 years from now. So this is our guy. No, this guy comes in. He's already there, and he can't take you there. You got to get somebody who's where you are and wants to go where you're going. Big difference in how we handle our cultural things. Now, let's talk about the questionnaire for a moment. Let me say this. A pulpit committee has a horrible job. And our people try hard, but we don't teach them. We don't train them. Most preachers believe when they leave, and I've always believed this, I'm done. I need to stay out of their business. But listen, guys, we got to train people. Somebody's got to let somebody know what to do. I talk to them all the time. They go, we don't know. We're lost. We don't know where to go. And so then they go down and get the local guy they all know who's not a Free Will Baptist, and you all know where that ends up. But anyway, we need the church's name. We need them to fill this out. By the way, it's not just one person fills it out. When one person fills it out, then we got one person's idea about stuff. In the original days, the first one I ever did, I shouldn't probably tell this, but I'm going to. I went there on a Sunday morning with a PowerPoint and said what the pulpit committee said about the church. And the pulpit committee lady, just lady, informed me afterwards, our church is better than what you said today. And I said, was I dishonest? She said, no, but we're better than that. See, our perception, it's kind of like church directories. Y'all remember when you used to do church directories? Always had a couple families show up going, throwing pictures on my desk. That doesn't look like us. Look at, yeah, it really does look like you. We don't really understand how we look. And I think it's true with churches oftentimes. Anyway, let's move forward very quickly. All the data, all the information we can get. We'd like to know a little bit about the church history. Where you are in attendance, bylaws, budget, those kind of things, legal documents. You know, all that is important for a candidate to be able to read through. Number three, the average attendance. It's interesting. People have been recently putting their current attendance and their pre-COVID attendance, and I understand that. Church membership. Some don't even know what that is. One of the most intriguing things to me is when I look at how many church members have died in the last 5 years. And then I go to the next one, and realize how few of our churches baptized anybody in that same amount of time. Another one we've had people buck up on, they put negotiable, is the pastor's salary. Folks, you know what you're going to pay. Just put it down. It is wrong for a guy to take a church and not know exactly what he's going to make. And you say, well, we give him a ballpark number. That's not fair. Because I've gone in a place or two thinking I was making this, and by the time the tax, the insurance, and everything got done, I was in trouble. Be careful. They need to know. Now, somebody said, well, they need to live by faith. Well, you live by faith and double it. You know what I'm saying? That's what I've always said. No, we can't do that. We've got to be practical. Well, they're going to be practical, too. Their house is just like your church. Number seven, we want to know what paid staff they have. Why that? Because sometimes paid staff wants the church. Other times, paid staff makes more than the pastor. Other times, a guy needs to know what he's walking into. This is always telling. The last five pastors and the years they served. When my old church sent me mine, I had to recorrect them. I was there 3 years longer than they'd remembered. But there's important to know that. It shows a history. If there's been five guys in 5 years, then something's wrong. Actually, if there's been five guys in 25 years, there's something wrong. A list of non-negotiables other than doctrinal issues. Like, we can use a hymn book. We can't use a hymn book. You'd be surprised how much this stuff matters. Dress codes. Number 10, this is one they hate. One of them they hate. Who's the most influential people in the church? Oftentimes they won't write down anybody, but there are people, and it's not Jesus. Number 11, how would you describe the daily role of a pastor? This is crucial. because some churches have a different view of what a pastor does. And a guy needs to know what's expected of him. Are there office hours? Are there expected visits? Listen, a guy who doesn't visit doesn't need to take a church who wants visited. Just be real. I mean, I've seen people try that and it doesn't work. Another one that this one can be really interesting to read. Matter of fact, this one almost be entertaining to read. Number 12, how to start a new class or ministry, begin a new ministry in the local church. Do you realize Congress gets things done quicker than some of our churches do? Most of the people you're trying to reach will be an eternal lost and gone into eternity before we ever get all this passed. But that's a problem. Any guy needs to know that. I've always been a guy in my churches that if I saw a need, we just started the ministry. And I struggle with all the bureaucracy. Number 13, what preferences would the church not want to change? Music, scripture translations, those kind of things. We know that. If a church is a traditional music church, nothing wrong with that. I don't care how much they like his preaching, if he's contemporary music guy, we got a problem. If the church is King James only, and this guy says, I preach nothing but the ESV, we got a problem. Doesn't make anybody bad, it's just we got a problem. And you got to deal with the problem. This is practical stuff. We ask them to mark, both the church and the candidate. Traditional music, contemporary music, blended. Although you got to be careful that blended. Some people think what they sung in the 70s is blended. But anyway. Another one interesting is what office controls the music of the church. That has been a discussion. List all the boards and committees. You'd be surprised how many churches have to use another piece of paper to fill all that out. Which blows my mind. Number 17, does the process they use to welcome visitors. Most of them don't have any idea what that means. Number one, they haven't had a visitor. Kind of like a church I visited a few years ago. On Wednesday night, I went through the side door right at church time. A little girl yelled, oh, no, who's that? You know, that ain't anybody new in so long. She just thought somebody weird walked in. By the way, as we talk to pulpit communities about that, it's interesting to see their minds begin to crank. There's more than fighting going on here. We need to be out in the parking lot welcoming people to church. Yeah. Tip to be honest about the fellowship and the unity of the church. If they got a problem, they need to know about it. It's not covering up our problems in spiritual terminology is not the answer. If we got a problem, let's talk about the problem. Let's deal with it. I'd much rather they deal with it now, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, than deal with it later. We talk about the practice of communion and feet washing. Number one, see if they do it. Number two, just to see how often. And so, you know, if a person's just doing it on Easter and he goes to a church that does it once a quarter, then it can be a bump in the road. Who moderates a business meeting? It's important to know. Preferred style of preaching. Expository, topical, mixture. Most of the time I get whatever the Lord leads. And that's not true. Because if the Lord doesn't lead them one Sunday, they're still going to preach. One way or the other. I know that don't sound spiritual. What outreaches do you have? Well, I'll tell you, that's a sad one here. How few of our churches have any outreach at all? And how many pastors who are looking for churches don't have any outreach ideas? Describe the church's expectation involving the pastor's family and the minister of the church. Really important. Some guys' wives are all in. Other guys' wives say they hire you, they didn't hire me, and I'm working my job. And we need to know what they think about that because it's just not fair to put those families and those churches at odds with each other over something like that. Again, we ask for a lot of attendance stuff. I'm 25. It's interesting. We ask it at the beginning, we ask it at the end, and we get two different answers. Number 26. Describe the support the church gives to outside causes. That's been intriguing too. We know the churches that are helping and the men who are helping. There's no sense sending a guy who doesn't believe in co-op to a co-op church. because all of a sudden they're in conflict before they ever get started. We've got to know those kind of things. Does the church have a method of adding members and helping aiding ministers in finding their spiritual gifts? And a lot of people don't even know what we're talking about when we ask that question. We ask the ministers the same questions, the church the same questions. You see what we're doing, don't you? We're seeing how they agree and disagree. See, what happens in most pulpit things is people say, well, we talked about a lot of stuff. But if you like a guy, you don't tell him all the bad stuff. If he likes the church, he doesn't tell you all the bad stuff. And so what ends up happening in this conversation is you don't have one. And you marry on first date. And then comes what? An annulment in a lot of places. And it doesn't have to happen that way. Let's move on, pulpit committee. I suggest before they ever bring a guy in, once they've looked over everything, have a Zoom call with him. And just talk. Talk about all the problems. Once both sides are comfortable, schedule the visit. The visit should be more about the church interaction with the candidate than the pulpit committee's interaction with the candidate. Why? Because you should have already done your homework. You should have already had that connection. Many times the pulpit committee moves him around, eats dinner with him and his family. They all know him. Nobody else knows. That's not a good idea. Everybody needs to know the preacher. Everybody needs to know what's going on. Then you start following the church's protocol. Let me tell you right now, clearly, I want to make this as plain as I can say it. We're not trying to invade ourselves in our church's business. Our church are autonomous. They can do whatever they want to do. This is just trying to help them. And if they have a better method, a better way, good luck. You know what I mean? And we're cheer you on. We're not trying to say manipulation here at all. This is just a way to help begin a conversation because we want them to do all their work. And of course, if that candidate falls through, guess what? You start all over again. Now, I want to spend a little time here. I got about 15 minutes or so. When a pastor resigns, what happens? Here's what happens. Do I have one of my handouts real close there? Anybody got one I can borrow real quick? I'll take Amanda's. She can't read anyway. She went to an Ohio education. The transitional leader, somebody has to preach, right? So here's what happens in many churches. People who don't have leadership skills either appoint themselves or are appointed as the leader of the church until we get a preacher. Right? And so what happens normally is this. One or two things will happen. A group will get total control of the church and they're not letting go. And they like being in control. So when the new preacher comes, they think, we'll just control him. That's where our churches get into what? Conflict and trouble. Second of all, oftentimes one family or one individual becomes the controller. And I didn't really think this through in my doctorate until I was actually doing my defense. And I didn't know who was going to be on there. And I look up and I recognize a face, Dr. David Wheeler, who had written many books on evangelism. And I thought, oh no, because I always thought he's kind of a smart aleck. I thought, oh no, here I go. And come find out, he grew up at the Donaldson Free Will Fellowship in Nashville. Now he let me know real quick he didn't agree with us Free Will Baptists. He was really plain about that. Okay. But in the middle of this discussion, he stopped and he said, and he, by the way, he's not smart, really kind guy. He said, I want to help you with this. So he and I have had many conversations and text messages since that day. Well, when the guy's on that format like you, on that panel, you breathe a sigh of relief. I'm actually going to pass this thing. This is because the last thing you will do is send you back and have you rewrite. But one of the things he talked about was in the churches they help, they're doing no longer interim pastors. They're doing transitional leaders. What's the difference? Well, we're going to talk about that. In our culture, if you hire an interim pastor, what is he basically doing? He's preaching. He's not really an interim. What is he? He's pulpit supply. Is that true? And so what happens is the pastor's office is vacant. Now what that says to the church is the most important thing we do here is preach. And I do believe preaching is really important. But again, we don't fight over preaching only. We fight over what? Everything else. And so, if we don't teach our churches the importance of the whole pastoral role, then they think this guy only works 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week or 3 hours a week, and they miss the whole boat. And when we go vacant for long periods of time, it allows the wrong culture to lead up. So what they do, now I'm not advocating anything here, I'm just saying what they do. What they do is the church signs a partnership with them and pays the pastor's salary, just like there was a pastor, over to their group, and then they hire a transitional leader to go in there and work with that church, and they pay him that salary during that transition, and he's their full-time pastor working with the church leadership to get them to certain goals they've all agreed to prior to the event. Church doesn't lose an autonomy, but yet they get something done. I like that idea. Now, I know some churches would hate it, but it's an important area to keep the church moving forward and don't let the church regress into conflict and problems. Now, of course, the church must agree to allow him to do this during the gap. The transitional leader needs to be coached, and outside the church, he needs someone to coach him and to make sure he doesn't fall into the culture that the church is falling into. The of course, he must be paid. Transitional leader must carry out the duties of the pastor. He visits the hospital. He's in the office. He makes sure that things are carried on and that the work goes forward. He meets with the committees. He is the pastor. Now, let me say this to you. He must never, ever, ever develop into being the pastor. He's only the transitional leader. His job is never to one day take that role. You know, some people would be glad to do that long enough to show they could do it, then move it, and that he can't do that. That has to be made up front. He'll never be your pastor. No matter how much you love him and like him, there's an end date on this thing. We've got to end it. And what we realize is that when you do that, you give the church an opportunity, a chance to have something more. The transitional time should be used to develop church health and prepare the people for the new pastor. What does that mean? Talk about unity. Talk about love. Talk about the role of a pastor, the role of the elder in the church. Talk about how we function correctly. You know, there are a lot of people who want to do the right thing, but they go at it all the wrong way. And that's what's tore our churches apart. And to be honest with you, when churches go without pastors a long period of time, here's what happens. They get discouraged. And all of a sudden, what happened recently? I heard about a church that needed a preacher. And I reached out to them. They'd gone about a year. I said, hey, I've got some guys who like to preach. I'm close enough to you that I could get one of them to you every Sunday. They said, well, I wish you'd have called about 6 months ago. I said, what do you mean? They said, we're talking about a merger with the Southern Baptist Church. I said, what about all the doctrinal issues? Well, there's about 100 of them. There's 9 of us. And when I realized what happened, the Southern Baptist folks had an old dilapidated building that's about to fall down on them. Well, guess what? There's a brand new building paid for. About $1.5 million building. Who wouldn't want to merge, right? And of course, you and I both know what will happen. Those 9 people will either change their view theologically or they'll leave. And what's sad about that is that doesn't have to happen that way. A transitional program of leadership could have got us beyond that point. One called me not long ago and said, hey, do you have to be a Free Will Baptist to pastor a Free Will Baptist church? I said, yes. Why? It's just preaching. So all he's going to do is preach. I said, do you understand when we preach, there's doctrine? Yeah, he said he'd stay away from all that. I said, but then what's he going to preach? Right? I mean, is that a fair question? There's no way I could preach every Sunday and not hit the things I believe. It's just not going to happen. I've helped revivals and about any denomination coming and going. I've preached in a lot of places. But I'm on pins and needles the whole time. I weigh out every word. I have to be careful even with my humor. You see, the fact is, our churches are struggling. And they're scared and they're afraid. And we got to help them. And so if you're here today and you're on a pulpit committee, please let me help you. Please let us help you. I appreciate Brother Eddie Moody. He has taken this on. Let your state leaders help you. Our strong state leaders will help us. They're there to help us. And they're going to help us. They're not in that role any other reason to help our churches. Your district most of the time will help you. But there's help. If you're here and you're looking, maybe God's been calling you, hey, we want to talk to you. There's opportunity there. If you're retiring out, we need transitional leaders. We need people who go in and help churches. And real quickly, we've got a church, an area where we got two churches without a pastor, and we've got them to agree they'll hire the same guy. Isn't that pretty cool? And so he'll work part-time for both churches. Somebody said, well, we want our own preacher. Well, when he works down at the funeral home 5 nights a week trying to make the extra income, he's not your own preacher. He's tied up in the business world. If we could tie two churches together, he's free for weddings, he's free for funerals, he's able to visit, he can carry that load for two. That's the kind of merger we're talking about. We're talking about different ways to help folks because there's just such a need.